School of Preaching, where he's a first-year student. We here at the Augusta Road Church, we're happy to support him and his family through that two-year study process there at MSOP. Jonathan's brought his lovely family here with us, his wife Heather, his sons Carson and Parker. We're glad to welcome them here. Jonathan has prepared a good sermon from the Bible, I know. Let's give it and him our full attention. Brother, we're happy to have you come speak for us now.
Good morning. Before I enter into the sermon this morning, I'd just like to take a small second just to thank the congregation for your support. MSOP is the best thing that Heather and I have ever done and been a part of. It has truly blessed our family, and we're thankful to you for that opportunity. And I just wanted to let you guys know that the work that you are doing here at Augusta Road is definitely noticed. And whoever it is that sends those cards, thank you so much. From the bottom of my heart, those cards have come right on time. Every time that they've come, and they're such an encouragement. Because it's not an easy task. It's not. It's a lot that I'm learning. It's a lot that I have taken, it's a lot that my family has taken on, but in the same sense, it's so worth it. And I have you guys to thank for that. Thank you so much. This morning in Bible class, we discussed the system of unity and the structure thereof. And for the sermon this morning, I would like to continue that same thought and discuss a unified church. The Apostle Paul talked to the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, and he discussed to them several things in that letter that dealt with division. It dealt with the lack of unity in the church, in that body there at Philippi. And this morning in chapter 4, there are 7 points that I would like to bring out that the Apostle Paul made evident there for the church at Philippi. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. A young boy was in worship one Sunday, and the preacher was preaching on unity, and the young boy is sitting there, and he's very attentive, and he's listening, and the preacher at this point leans over the pulpit and says, "We must be one in the Lord's church," at which point this young boy stands up, and he says, "But I don't want to be one. I want to be four." A lot of times, we are like this young child. And we want what we want out of the church and out of this experience versus what God has laid forth in His Word. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 3, in the first part of the chapter, Paul starts to address two sisters there. He addresses the body about two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche, and these two women who were causing discourse among the brethren. And in the letter, he tells them, he says, "I want you to help those women." In verse 3, he says, "And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." This morning, the first point to our lesson will be that we are to rescue those people who need our help in the Lord's church. We look around and we go through our daily lives and we see our brothers and sisters struggling right there along with us. It is our responsibility as Christians and as laborers, as yoke fellows with Christ, that we continue to help those people who need our help. In thinking about this and trying to help with an illustration, how many times in work, at work, maybe at church or on special projects, have you had someone that helped you in an endeavor? And it is awesome. It's a good feeling to know that you have a close work relationship with someone, and at some point that person has helped or aided you in endeavor. I know when I was working at the warehouse with Drew, I like to use this illustration a lot because there would be times and there would be tasks that were not always great, that were not always easy. I worked in a tire warehouse, so if you can imagine for a second, just a bunch of guys throwing tires into some trailers. So we had to throw tires all day long. And sometimes that gets tough, sometimes that gets hard. But if you have someone there with you who's happy about being there, it makes the job that much easier. But when that person struggles, if we have the attitude to go and to help that person, see, when I was with Brother Suttles at the warehouse, you know, if he saw me struggling, I would help him. He would help me, and if I saw him struggling, I would help him. And we were there for each other. We helped each other. It is important there, and it's important that we rescue those people who need our help. Jude 21, 22, and 23 summed up is to keep ourselves, to have compassion, to save others. The text there is, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. But if, like I said, if you were to sum those three verses up to get the gist of what they're saying, keep yourselves, have compassion, and save others. If any of us have ever flown in an airplane, one of the first things that they tell you when you sit down and you're being talked to by the stewardess, they discuss that in case of an emergency, an O2 mask is going to fall. Before you do anything else, it is of vital importance that you put this O2 mask on. Because if we can't take care of ourselves, then we are not going to be able to help others. But once we have this O2 mask on, in the case of an emergency, if the plane's going down or if the plane has some sort of an emergency, if we do what we are supposed to do to take care of us first, we're going to be a bigger and a greater help to those around us. And that's what Paul's saying here in the letter to the Philippians, verse 3. He says, help those women. He's pouring his heart out saying, look, these women are, you know, they're causing discourse, but they were once fellow laborers with us. There are people that I'm sure are probably part of this congregation who at maybe one time were part of this congregation and were tight-knit, but maybe have fallen away or maybe are seen struggling. And you know those people. You know these people. But see, Paul is telling the church of Philippi, he says, help those women. Help those people. This morning, if we will keep that in our mindset, that our brothers and sisters need us, if we see that a brother or sister has not been in service in a while, if we see that a brother and sister is not pulling their weight like maybe they used to. They used to be really involved, and man, now they're just kind of hanging out toward the back and not really doing much. Reach out. Rescue those people. In Jude, it says, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. You know, if you were to give a scenario of someone that was, it says, save them, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So picture a house, and this house is on fire. But you know you can get to this person. You know you can get to them. You know you can reach this person, but you just stand there. Now, what are we doing? Are we just going to stand there and watch this person go to their demise? Or are we going to reach out and help that person, rescue that person in this time of need? Have compassion It says, on some have compassion, making a difference. Now, what difference are we going to make if we are just standing there? The difference is made in the action that is taken. And as Christians, we should be ready and willing to rescue those who need our help. Two is better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. It's of vital importance that we help those in the church that need our help. Not only must the church rescue, but the church also must rejoice. In verse 4, Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. While studying this, I liked how Paul points directly to Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That's of most importance. Keep your joy in the Lord. And I've found it's hard to argue with someone who's always smiling. You know, it's hard to argue with somebody who's always happy about something. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. It's summed up there. We are to keep the attitude of, we are to keep a positive attitude and to rejoice and to be happy about it. Going back to the warehouse scenario, if you're at work with someone, if you've ever worked with someone who just doesn't want to be there and who's just not a joy to be around, you know that sometimes that can really be a downset to the rest of your day and how your day is going to be planned out. You know, when you walk in, I know a lot of times when I was at the warehouse, I could walk in and judge the people by the way that they were handling just the first hour of the day on how the rest of the day was going to be. And we all know that. We all know that we have people that we work with that sometimes are not happy. But it's hard not to be happy when you rejoice in the Lord. Paul points directly back to that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. But he doesn't just say it once. He says, and again, I say rejoice. We must continuously remind ourselves that our joy is found in Christ. And one might say, to rejoice might be a display of emotion. And while emotion is great, sometimes it can be vital. I'm sure that the women in the first part of this chapter, they had some great emotion about something. It says that they were causing discourse. Now, I've heard of congregations being split over the color of the carpet. Now, where is our mindset? If the church's mindset is based up merely on the color of the carpet and not on the sole idea of coming in to worship God, a God who's great, a God who has laid it out, everything in His Word for us and perfected it, perfected the plan. If our minds are not on worshiping God, if our minds are not on what's important, then it's easy for our emotions to become something that is harmful. It's easy for our emotions to become something that can destroy us. While they are also very good and very vital, it says, rejoice in the Lord. There is an emotion that is there. There's an emotion that is displayed in rejoicing. And while it is important to remember that those emotions are great, sometimes they can be a hindrance. Which leads me to number three, the church must restrain. In verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation, I had to stop and think about it when I was reading it. And I was like, I'm going to do some studying on this. And I looked and I saw that it means self-control. To have self-control, to have... So, and I know I keep going back to the warehouse, but it's what's familiar. If you worked with someone and you know that this person's always got it together, you know, you see them come through the door and they're happy to be there, but... Man, this guy, he's top-notch. This guy is... This was Brother Suttles in the warehouse when I was working there. Brother Drew always walked in. He had himself together. He was there on a mission. It's important that we keep that self-control, that we control ourselves in such a way that we have, you know, that we contain that control. Emotions are sometimes dangerous, and they can cause division. So it's easy. So it's important for us to understand how easy it is for us to fall off track. We have to keep ourselves in moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. We must restrain from allowing our emotions to take over. And we've got to see that big picture. The church this morning must relax. So we've got rescue, rejoice, restrain, and relax. So if we're doing everything we can do to rescue, we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're keeping ourselves together. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The word consist means to be held together. So if we are held together by Christ, if God has us, if we're held together by this word, we're orchestrating our life based upon what's right here, then what do we have to worry about? And Paul says that there in verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The words of Jesus also tells us that in Him we find rest. It's important that we relax. Matthew 11:28-30 says, it says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we're going to continue in this course, if we're going to continue being effective Christians in the Lord's church, then we must relax. There was a Huffington Post. I read a lot of their stats and some of their articles, and Huffington Post says that 85% of the things you worry about never come to pass, and with that 15% that does come to pass, 79% of that 15% said that they could have handled it better than they ever expected. So that 15% of things that actually does come to pass that we worry about, 79% of that 15% said that they could have handled it better than they thought anyway. So what is there to worry about? If we are rejoicing in the Lord, if we are keeping ourselves together, we're restraining ourselves, if we are doing everything that we can do in the body to help those around us, then what do we have to worry about? Don't sweat the small stuff. It's really easy for us to become distracted by the things around us. It's really easy for us to become distracted by things that may pop up that are not part of our normal schedule. But see, and the instructors, they're always telling us, you know, we have a strenuous schedule there at the school, and they're always saying, make sure you take time with your family. Do what you can, study as much as you can, but make sure that you take time to relax, to walk away from that book for a minute, to walk away, clear your mind, spend some time. So I'll do that. A lot of times, you know, when I'll get stuck, I call it getting stuck, and I just can't go any further, I'll stand up from the desk, I'll go in and I'll play with Carson for about 20 minutes, my four-year-old, and we'll find something to do, and I'll just get my mind off of it, you know, get my mind off of what's going on and then come back. It's important that we keep that mindset not to worry so much. Over and over and over in our lives, we allow things to defeat us. We allow life to defeat us because of worry. But Paul says, be careful for nothing. Now, when I read that, I was like, be careful for nothing? Like, what is this talking about? Be careful. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Just let your request be made known unto God. It's that easy. God is there to help us. God is there to make sure that we are okay. But He wants to hear from us. So not only are we not to worry, but we are to pray. He wants to hear us. He wants to be in conversation with us. So strengthen that prayer life. When you start worrying about something, remember to pray about it instead. Just remind yourself on a daily basis that things are not always as bad as they seem. Don't sweat it. The church must also remember to remain. In verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through the peace offered only by the salvation and Son of God, we are kept." And as long as we keep that in our minds, as long as we understand that if we're doing everything we can do and we're not wavering from the text, if we're doing all that we can, then we're okay. And that the other stuff will work itself out. Salvation, in and of itself, was a gift that was given so that we could be in relationship, so that we could have God in relationship with us. No other way was it made possible but by the sacrifice of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are to stand, to remain steadfast and unmovable. Remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And going back to Colossians 1:17, it says, "He is before all things, and by Him all things are held together." We are held together. We remain in Christ. If we remain in Christ, then the unity of the church will work itself out. If we rejoice in Christ, then the unity of the church will work itself out. These points this morning are to amplify the ability for unity. Paul lays it out there in Philippians 4, and he says, look, if you just do these things, then it'll work itself out. If you do these things, you'll be where God wants you to be. If we will do these things, church, we will be where God wants us to be, and it's that easy. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." Some translations use the word perishable and unperishable. We are born again by an unperishable seed. The seed that we are born again by, Christ, is unperishable. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We will not, it's not going to run out. It's not going to get old or expire. We remain in Christ. And through Christ, we're made that incorruptible church. Point 6 this morning, the church must remember. So when times get tough, when you start to worry, to remember. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Keep our minds and our hearts in a positive mindset. We have to know that this word that we have, it's perfected. And I know I've continuously said that this morning, but we have to keep that in our mindsets if we want to understand that unity is found in the perfection of Christ, in that perfect sacrifice. And what good does it do for us to think negative all the time anyway? If we are remembering, we've already discussed what worry does and that we should relax and not take things so serious and let things destroy us, but we got to keep our minds on those positive things and remember that the sacrifice was made on our behalf. It's important that we keep our minds there on what was really done. That Christ came, He died, and He made it possible. He rose again and He made it possible. He fulfilled every prophecy so that we could be the church. He left us here with this perfected word so that we would know what to do in times of trouble, so that we would have a place to go for guidance, so that we would have a place to go for understanding. It's all laid out and it was all perfected so that we could have it. So we must remember, we've got to keep our minds on that God has done for us. And I think that's what he was telling the church there. He said, stop worrying about the small stuff. Stop worrying about the small stuff. Help these women get back on track and focus on what's important. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So finally, the church will receive. If we do that we've been asked to do, Paul's saying, if you do this, he lays it all out. If you do that, then we will receive that we've been promised. And with God at the center, we can't fail. Like, if we keep Him at the center in everything that we do, and we continue to do that which God has laid out for us in His Word to do, then we won't be disappointed. I guarantee you, we'll have a better mindset. We'll be rejoicing in the Lord. We'll be joyful. You know, we'll have self-control. We'll be taken care of. We'll be able to relax and just worship God in his fullness. And the church will be made one in divine unity with God the Father. So this morning, to sum up the points that I've brought forward, if we will surely reach unity if we are rescuing those that need our help, rejoicing in the Lord, restraining ourselves from emotional discourse, relaxing and letting God take the reins, remaining in His embrace, remembering His promises, and by receiving that great and everlasting reward. This morning, if you were here and this message that's been brought forth has touched you, and you realize that maybe you haven't measured up in some of the areas that were brought forth, there's 7 points, and it's made very simple by the Word of God and by the words of Paul, what to do and how to do it. He's laid it out there in Philippians 4, and he says, if you'll do these things, it'll add up. If you do these things, it'll all work out. If you're here this morning and you realize that maybe your life has not added up to that, when we sing the song at Invitation, I would love to be able to pray with you. And if there's a person here who has never received Christ, I promise you won't be making a bad decision by coming up here and taking Him on in baptism. There's 5 steps, though, that we need to do to be able to be with Christ, and that is to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So as we sing, remember, we hear. To hear, that's Romans 10:17. Believe is John 3:16. Repent, Luke 13:3. Confess Christ and confess our wrongs, Matthew 10:32. Be baptized, Acts 2:38. And live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. This morning, if you need prayer or would like to join the body, please come as together we sing and as we stand.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.